And get a copy of the questions. I did email those out to you on Thursday, so hopefully all of you had the chance to look over these questions and have a response for some of these, especially the first one, as we'll get your input in just a few moments. Before we begin our class, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. God, we're so grateful for you. We're so grateful that you love us, that you care for us, and we are so grateful that you sent your Son down to this earth, not only to give us this incredible sermon, but to show us how to live it. He's amazing. And what he was able to do in the face of adversity is such a shining example to each and every one of us. Help us to love him. Help us to love you. And help us to love one another and love people in the world, even those people who don't like us. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. When I was a young man preaching, at around the age probably of 24 or 25, maybe 26, got a phone call at the building one day, and a guy was like, I want to study the Bible with somebody. Wow, great, man, phone call, just rings. I want to study the Bible with somebody. You can't have it any better than that. And so we had a conversation, and they arranged to meet him. This is before cell phones. I didn't have a cell phone, so he had to tell me which hospital door to go to, because he was in the hospital. And I thought, you know, he's in the hospital, maybe he's sick, I hope he gets better, but maybe the sickness is what's prompted him to seek the Lord. So it could be a good thing. And so I take two Bibles down to the hospital where he is. I must have told him what I was wearing because we had no problem coming in contact with one another. And I sat down at a park bench outside the hospital. And he is standing up still looking at me. And he wants to study the Bible with me, but he doesn't have a Bible. And I brought two, just in case he didn't have one. So I handed him one of my Bibles, and he looks at me and says, why did you give me that one? And I said, I gave you that one because it's my favorite Bible. It's the one I use every day, and I thought if I was going to give you one, let you have one, it would be my favorite one, the one that I like the most. Oh. And then he takes the Bible, and he turns to this passage in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 38 through 42. And remember, I'm sitting down on the bench, and he's standing up like this. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. I need to borrow your car. And I was like, okay, well, first of all, I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. There's a lot of reasons why I have to take everything into account here, and I can't just give someone I've never met before in my life my car keys. First of all, this car is important to me and my family, and I have an obligation to my family. I can't just give you the car. Second, there are some legal requirements here. I don't even know if you have a driver's license. I don't know, even if you do have a driver's license, if you're a good driver or not. So if I hand you the keys to my car and you drive my car and wreck it and hurt somebody, I'm going to feel terrible about that. So I can't just give you my car and let you borrow my car. But I'll go the second mile and I'll take you wherever you need to go. I'll wait for you to do whatever you need to do and I'll bring you back to the hospital. He looked at me with a funny look on his face, and he talked about that a little more. And I really need your car. I really need to borrow your car, and I'm not going to give you my car. And then he goes up and he says, what about this? Jesus says, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And he walks up to me, gets closer. He goes, what are you going to do if I slap you right in the face? And I look up and I said, I guess there's only one way to find out. And so he pulled his handbag like this, and he didn't slap me. He goes, I'm not going to slap you. And so we talked for several more minutes. I realized this wasn't probably a true seeker. He was just wanting something or to cause some trouble or to get some kind of Christian in some paradox. He wasn't really wanting to know the truth. And I turned around and went to my car, and as I saw him go back into the hospital, it was a different door than what where he told me to meet him, because he went back into the psych ward of the hospital. So I had gone down there and had this conversation, fruitless conversation with this man. But it's interesting to me that he went to this passage. He went to this passage because he didn't understand what this passage meant. He didn't have any indication, any idea of what Jesus was really talking about, but he thought it was a passage of Scripture where he could twist it to get something out of it that Jesus never intended to get out of it. This is a very misunderstood section of Scripture, and I like the point that Brother Earnhardt made in the book, and I hope you had a chance to read that, that there, it is a misunderstood Scripture, but we don't want to rationalize everything in it away to where it has no teeth. And so finding the balance of that is an important aspect of it. Just like we don't want to rationalize away the difficult statements that Jesus made about if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. There is some significant hard teaching there that we need to wrestle with. And there is some significant challenging teaching here that we need to wrestle with, even if he is not saying, anybody that asks you of anything, just empty your pockets and give it to him and walk away. We got to find out what it means, and we got to talk about that. So we're going to talk about our first question here right away, and that is this. Hopefully, some of you have had the chance to do this, to write down so you can read to us briefly, putting this teaching in your own words. Anybody want to share this teaching, how you would put it in your own words? The challenge was to keep it as brief as Jesus kept it. So, well, in the book, all right, we have one up here. Terry has one. In the book, he sums it up this way. He is telling us that it is better to turn the other cheek to the person who has struck you than to do evil to him. That it is better to give your cloak to the man who has wrongfully sued you for your coat than to wrong him or withhold what he really needs. It is better to go 2 miles with a man who has wrongfully compelled you to assist him than to do evil to him or fail to give the assistance that he truly needs. That it is better to give aid to the man who has treated you badly than to withhold what he genuinely requires in his time of trouble. And that's on page 65 of the book that we handed out to everybody, Invitation to a Spiritual Revolution. Terry, what'd you come up with?
I came up with, you have been taught blood for blood, to seek revenge in the name of justice for every wrong inflicted. I say to you, do not seek revenge against evil people. Whenever you are insulted or disrespected, do not defend yourself. If an evil person wants to take a possession of yours, give it. Make you do a menial task, do it. Do not imitate evil people. Continue to do good.
All right, very good, very good. Anybody else have a summation of what you believe that passage means? Brian has one, and Joe has one. Right there, back to back. Brian first, then Joe.
Overcome evil with love.
Okay, that's brief. He kept it brief. Overcome evil with love. Challenge the brevity on that one. Go ahead, Joe.
Love.
All right.
Uh-huh. I can do that in one word. So I put down the eye for eye constrained the Jews to deliver justice equal to the crime committed. They could not kill someone for a trivial accidental matter. Jesus is saying to us Christians to be careful how we deal with wrongs done to us. We should not consider the eye to eye concept, but also we need to take it further like God through Christ did with us. He did not retaliate or seek revenge when he was unjustly treated, nor was any guile found in his mouth when he was well within his bounds to do so. However, we should not be completely mistreated. If 1 mile is asked, walk one more, but he did not say walk forever.
Okay. All right, so I think that balances out some things. First of all of you have stated pretty clearly the principle that Jesus is getting to is don't seek revenge. Don't look to do harm to somebody else just because they do harm to you. Don't do that. Instead, treat them with love. Now, he makes a pretty good case in the book that it's talking more about personal dealings with people that you come in contact with. Because if every government instituted this, there'd be no government left. There'd be no countries left. If every business instituted this, there'd be no businesses left. If somebody bought one thing, you gave them two all the time, you'd go broke real quickly. But as an individual dealing in the business environment, you can act this way. And as we deal with people, especially the application would be even stronger when we are being mistreated because we're Christians. Because we are serving God. All right, Phil has something. Because we are serving God. That would be the ultimate time when this would definitely need to be applied. Yes, sir.
I think Romans 12, 19 through 21 summates this whole idea.
So you're going to give us Paul's summary of this.
Paul's summary. All right. He does a good job because in the last verse he says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's one thing to say, I'm not going to let evil make me retaliate when it happens to me. It's another thing to step beyond that and say, I'm going to show good to this person. I'm going to show mercy to this person who showed me.
Yeah, very good. Very good. And we'll talk about the last part of this section about how we treat our enemies, which I think real Jesus really takes it one step further than he does in the text that we're using for our class here. I think there are several ways to look at this section of Scripture. All are accurate and all probably can be used at the same time to show us what Jesus is talking about. First of all, Jesus is drilling down on what being a peacemaker in real life looks like. He's already said, blessed are the peacemakers, they'll be called sons of God. And he said, this is what it looks like to really seek peace with people. It's not retaliating, it's going the extra mile, it's giving people things that they don't deserve, it's doing this kind of things. Jesus is continuing his discussion on the differences between kingdom righteousness and the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So over here, you have, this is how the scribes and Pharisees would view this, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and Jesus is contrasting that, not in the kingdom. The kingdom doesn't say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, it says to treat people this way. And there's a difference between the nation, the Jewish nation, and the kingdom that we're in, because we're in a kingdom without borders, right? We're in a kingdom that wants people from all countries in it. We don't want to isolate and put people where they aren't part of this kingdom. And I think this is a way that maybe I've seen this for the first time as I've studied it this time. In Matthew 5, 27 through 30, he is telling us what we must be willing to do, the drastic steps we must be willing to take in order for us to enter the kingdom. Cutting off your hand and throwing it from you, plucking out your eye and casting it from you. In this section, verses 38 through 42, he is telling us the drastic steps that we need to be able to take so that other people can enter the kingdom. In other words, don't be an obstacle to other people enter the kingdom by seeking revenge. Don't be an obstacle by doing this, that, or the other. Make it as easy as possible for others to see the way that you live so that they can come in the kingdom as well. This is a whole lesson about, the whole sermon is based upon kingdom entrance, being in God's kingdom. And so we know we should be willing to take drastic measures to get in ourselves, but we should also be willing to take drastic measures to make it easier and to remove obstacles for others to get into the kingdom. And I think that's an important lesson for us to take from all of this. All right, we have a hand up here with Randy. We're going to talk about revenge here in a second, move on to our other question. But go ahead, Randy, when you get the microphone.
Well, yeah, I just wanted to say that the principle there about revenge and all, it's basically don't drop to their level. And we know that's Satan's level. I used to teach the kids, you don't get ahead by trying to get even.
Absolutely.
God wants us to get ahead.
Yeah. Getting even, and we're going to look at that next. All the times in the Bible or rather personal life or modern day examples that you want to give about when people sought revenge and how much that really didn't get them anywhere where they wanted to go. So we're going to be focused on this question, this idea of vengeance first. Matthew 5, 38 is, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Turn to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Because we'll see where they would have come up with this concept, and you really can't fault them too much for thinking that this was something that God wanted. It's a misunderstanding, misapplication of it, but it is stated here in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 22, where it says, if men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according to the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So a person who hurt a baby in the womb deserved the same injury that happened to that particular child. And if there no harm was done, the husband then would determine the penalty. as God had determined the penalty if there was no harm. Look at Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 19. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 19. This is what they would have memorized, right? They would have had this memorized, and they could have shouted this out at the, you know, drop of a snap of a finger, a drop of anything. It says, Leviticus 24 and verse 19, if a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done for him. So you have this concept that if something happens in a fight, if I've caused you injury, then I deserve the same thing to happen back to me. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, this principle is going to be applied to someone who bears false witness. So if someone comes up and says something bad about you, intending for you to be punished in a certain way, and it's proven that that testimony is false, then that person gets the punishment that they sought to inflict upon you. And this is all a way to call it, you know, civil, not where you don't have civil unrest, right? Because you have to have violation. If somebody violates other people or mistreats other people, they got to put a stop to that, or it's going to be total anarchy in what's going on there. And that you might want to say, it's interesting because the person who was deserving of death, the congregation was to meet that out. I just think it would be so eye-opening and maybe a way to really teach children and all of us to behave. Because even, I mean, can you imagine fracturing someone's wrist or doing something like that as a result of punishment for a crime that they committed? That would probably make a huge impact, just like seeing somebody put to death or taking part in stoning someone to death. Modern day, some states have tried to implement a part of this in their civil law. I know Texas did this. I don't know if they sure did this. And I was doing some reading, and I think Florida tried this for a while, but they sort of backed away from it, and they don't do it any longer. It's loser pays in civil courts. So in other words, if I sue you because, well, let's say I sue McDonald's because McDonald's coffee was too hot and I spilled it on my lap and I burned, and the judge decided that's a frivolous lawsuit, you should not have brought that lawsuit, then I would then be responsible for paying McDonald's legal fees. And so that was an attempt to say, hey, don't bring frivolous lawsuits. And I think they even brought the attorney in on that. The attorney then who lost because he brought a frivolous lawsuit would have to be involved in paying something back to the other side. And I think we sometimes see some reason in that, right? That makes a lot of sense. That would deter people from doing harm to other people. And that was sort of where they got this idea, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But mostly this was generated toward civil action. And like we talked about, we read Romans 13 recently. The government still has the right to inflict punishment on people for doing evil in a way of protecting the innocent people that are associated with that. So let's go to question number two. Why do people seek revenge? Give examples of people seeking revenge, and what did we learn from these examples? So why do people seek revenge? I'm not going to ask any of you personally if there was a situation in your life where you sought revenge on somebody, but if we're honest with ourselves, there might be a time or two in our lives where we have wanted someone to suffer because of what they've done for us. Go ahead, Debbie.
Well, I'm just thinking about these things that happen in the news. You know, somebody's kid gets killed in a street fight or in a drive-by, and they're all mad and they're all upset at the loss of their child's life. And then they start blaming maybe the police and the laws or whatever, and they go after everybody. I mean, there's just hatred spewing. And yeah, they're hurt. They want, you know, something to be done about it. They're seeking justice, I guess. But the hatred just spills over and just can cause horrible neighborhoods and problems with the law and gangs. And I mean, it just escalates. It's just awful.
Yeah, I think there's a sense in which, in our minds, justice is held up here in the highest regard possible. And if somebody does something bad to someone else, especially someone that we love or ourselves, We want them to suffer the same amount that we suffered because of the wrong they did, somehow thinking that that's going to make us feel better and that's going to solve all the problems if we see them suffer. You bring about what happens in communities. I had one of those examples down. In 2015, a member of a gang in Chicago killed members of another gang. Then the members of the gang that had a member killed went out and killed the 9-year-old son of the original gang member who killed some of their gang members. And so the guy who originally killed the gang members and then his son was killed went back out and killed 3 or 4 more people, including the girlfriend of the guy who actually pulled the trigger to kill his sons. So this idea of taking vengeance into your own hands, and hey, if the law's not going to do it, and if the other people aren't going to do it to my satisfaction, I'm going to take vengeance on myself because he didn't hurt society, he hurt me. And so I'm going to take vengeance. And you see where that leads. Stuart?
So, why people seek revenge is, one of the biggest examples I remember is... 1984, when a father-son was kidnapped and molested by his karate instructor. The father waited, found out when he was going to be brought into the airport, waited in the airport and shot and killed him. And that was the vengeance. And he did this because he was protecting his son. Later on, when his son... They just recently interviewed his son, like, what did you think about that when it happened? His son said, I was very angry at my father because I didn't understand what was going on with the karate instructor. The karate instructor was my friend. I felt like he was my friend and my confidant, and we did these things that made me feel uncomfortable, but the overall feeling that we had fun together, we did all these things. He says, it was my friend, so I didn't understand what happened. So it fractured my relationship with my father for many, many years. And, and what we learn from that is vengeance belongs to God. And it's not just because it's his right. He's doing it to protect us from unforeseen consequences of us taking vengeance to protect our family, and to do this. I mean, just the example that you said, there's hurtness, going back and forth. And it took a long time for that child to reconcile this thing with his father, even though there was something horrible that was happening to him.
Yeah, so God knows who needs to suffer for what they've done. We don't always have perfect understanding of that. And we can't foresee all the consequences that happen as a result of us seeking vengeance on ourselves, which was the example that you gave. The father thought probably the son would be glad that I did this. I'm protecting him. And he just didn't understand. He had partial knowledge. All right, John and then Gail.
Could one look at this as almost like a form of covetousness?
Okay, explain.
Well, we think of it from the standpoint of like we want to covet our neighbor's house because it's a bigger, more beautiful house. But then when you hear about these acts of violence and things like that, it is a form of revenge. But it's like I covet the longing of inflicting pain on that individual, how that person inflicted pain upon me, and the amount of energy. And planning and doing something like that. It almost seems like that's the dark side of covetousness.
Yeah, I can see, especially if that person is going without its consequences. In other words, he's going, I covet the peace that he has in his life, even though he did all these things to me. I want that feeling, and then I want to fulfill this feeling of revenge. All right, two more on this, Gail and then Herb.
One thing I was thinking why people seek revenge is simply because they think they're better. We have an attitude of thinking, how dare you do that to me? Like some people, think because they make more money that they can act any way they want and seek revenge because they're better than the other person, so they want to go after them.
Yeah, all right, very good, very good. And we've talked a little bit about this. We were talking in David's case, what he gave to Solomon. He gave Solomon all these instructions to do all these things. And so we had a little bit of this conversation, but very good. Herb?
let's do be honest about this and be transparent. There is a nature in society, in human beings, that there needs to be a justice done when someone is wronged. And anybody that denies that is not really thinking clearly, that when something happens to somebody that is not right, there needs to be justice. That's a fundamental tenet of society. If there is one, that's going to be one of the top two or three. So revenge is us taking it to a level that doesn't need to belong, and that's us making the decision to enact that justice. That's why we have judges, right, hopefully policemen and all of that, to enact that, to make it right. But revenge is saying, I don't want to wait for that, or I don't trust that. I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to make that right.
Yeah, I mean, there's no doubt that societies need justice, right? Societies need criminals to be punished, or else there would be anarchy everywhere. Everybody would be taking vengeance in their own hands. And so that we want that. We want justice. But for God's people, we don't always want justice for people who do something against us, especially if it's a minor slight, right? And there's something we can avoid that on their account, right? We want mercy. We want mercy sometimes too, because we all do something wrong. But yeah, no doubt. And then we wait for justice, right? We don't like to wait. You know, Thomas Jefferson, I remember his thing about even capital punishment. He was like, 3 days. All right, once somebody is convicted of killing somebody else, they need to be killed within 3 days, because if it's delayed, it's denied. And so our court system that delays it on for 20 years, somebody can be on death row, we don't like the thought of that. So we know that's going to happen if somebody enters into the system, so we want to take matters in our own hands. All right, Will, and the last one, we'll have to move on.
One thing I've noticed, not just in news, but also how things are portrayed on television, when it comes to revenge, oftentimes it is based on a desire to have something righted, but it can also be based on an overcompensation of sorts. You basically try to force that justice to happen when honestly sometimes there's nothing that can be done. You just overcompensate by trying to force it to happen and just go over the top in your reaction to whatever happened.
Okay, very good. So you're trying to compensate for something that's not going to get done, so you go overboard and do something you shouldn't do. I had one other thing on here, and I think this is fundamental for all of us to think about. Sometimes we want justice and we want revenge ourselves personally. We want to take that in our own hands sometimes, because we don't realize how much we really need mercy from other people. We don't realize how much we've mistreated someone else in our life and how we've done other people dirty. We don't see that part of the equation. We only see half of this story. And we see it's this thing that Jesus is going to deal with. It's easy for me to see the speck in your eye, but it's hard for me to see the plank in my own eye. I think, Herb, as you brought out, sometimes that's human nature for us to seek justice. It's also sometimes human nature for us to see other people's faults and not our own. And Jesus is saying, wait a second here. You have to understand you also are in need of mercy. And if you forget that you need mercy, you're going to be more likely to want to take vengeance on someone else. So I think that's an important part of this. Bible examples I have listed down. Esau sought revenge for Jacob, and that really ended okay later. But look at all the things that happened because Esau was seeking revenge on Jacob. Their parents had to suffer because of this. Samson was a big revenge seeker. And one thing we noted recently, that as Samson sought revenge on the Philistines, and the Philistines sought revenge on Samson, and then Samson sought revenge on the Philistines, it was escalated every time. And that's what revenge seems to do. And we talked about a little bit about that. Revenge seems to have the result of escalating things. It doesn't end things, where justice a lot of times will end a thing where it was. That's sort of the gang thing going back and forth. Joab killed Abner out of revenge, right? You have revenge in The Princess Bride. You killed my father, prepare to die. And so he just was determined he was going to get that revenge. And then remember when he thought he wasn't going to get it, he had to say sorry to his father and all that good stuff. It just consumed his life on that particular occasion. Burr killed Hamilton out of revenge, right? Because he didn't win the presidency and he had to be vice president, so challenged him to a duel and ended up killing Hamilton as a result of that. So revenge never seems to stop, and we have to be careful that we don't have that mentality. Justice, yes. Justice also, one thing that you have to know about justice, as we noted in the examples in the Old Testament, the people that weren't involved, the judges and the rest of the community were to set, to see what justice really was. It wasn't just the person who was hurt by that. Unless it was no harm done, then the husband got to inflict the penalty that he chose and that he desired on that. So very good. Thank you for all of your input on that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39 and continue on. Matthew 5, 39. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go with him 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So this is similar to the question I asked earlier as far as give a brief summary on what this means. So let's just let it open it up again to some points that you maybe didn't write down in a very succinct way what you thought this passage was saying. But if you have some thoughts about what is the main lesson Jesus is teaching here, other than don't seek revenge, and then we'll look at some practical ways we can take this and actually use it in our own lives. Maybe some other scripture that would help us understand this, like Phil brought out earlier. Go ahead, Debbie.
And it's to put it in practical. It's like, so if someone insults you, bite your tongue.
Okay.
Or if someone punches you or comes at you, put your hands in your pocket. Or, you know, it's like just whatever you need to do to not come back.
Okay.
And, you know, I think of some funny examples, but sometimes just in old movies like John Wayne or something, you know, would get in someone's face, or somebody would attack somebody, and they would just stare them down, but they wouldn't pull the gun, you know. They would just stare them down and wait.
Yeah. So don't do anything out of vengeance, and don't, you know, if somebody says something bad to you, just bite your tongue. Don't say anything bad in response to them. And there's probably a lot of examples we can give on that. I remember reading the book by Napoleon Hill, Think and Grow Rich. And in that, he talks about, I think it was Carnegie. He was at Carnegie's house, and some guy came in the middle of the night banging on his door and just laid into Carnegie, and he did not say a word to the guy. And so the next day, this Napoleon Hill's interviewing all these rich people in America at the time, all these guys who had been very successful. He goes, how in the world did you hold your tongue and not say anything when that guy who reports to you is just telling you how bad you are? He said, well, you know what? I was able to sleep last night. I didn't have to feel guilty about anything. And so that guy couldn't sleep last night. And I guarantee you, he is scared to death to come into work today. So I just was quiet, let him say what he wanted to say, and knowing that, you know what, there'll be time to deal with it later. And I didn't respond and retaliate and say something that he could use against me later. All right, Herb?
Maybe I'm missing something, but I think it hinges on what we understand in verse 39, do not resist the one who is evil, which is what ESV says. I believe, the personal opinion, that what this is saying is, let's, those of us who are believers, those of us who are disciples, if someone who is evil, and I assume this would be somebody who doesn't have a proper relationship with God, if they have a problem with something that we are doing or have, and they need it, if we're hung up on that, we're missing the soul that needs to be saved. This person, this evil one, has a greater need than me keeping my cloak or my tunic or what was it, my eye, all of those things. He needs to know about God. Mm-hmm. And if I'm seeking revenge, I'm losing my opportunity to present God to him in my own life, Christ in me as an image bearer. Yeah. And I've never seen that until we studied this.
Very good. And that's one of the things that I was stressing on there. The first part, cutting your hand off, is what we need to do so that we get in the kingdom. This is really talking about the lengths we need to take so that other people can get in the kingdom. And I think we see it in that light, we're going to understand this in a lot better. As a matter of fact, I put in my summary, I didn't share it with you earlier, I said, remember, people are more important than things. Being a peacemaker requires you to bend over backwards. At times, you will even be taken advantage of. You keep bending, I won't let them break you. If I can take nails to make sure you can be in the kingdom, you can take a slap or two. If I can carry my cross to be crucified, you can carry a Roman soldier's equipment an extra mile. If you want to be in my kingdom, you must put people above things. This includes even your enemies. So I think that's it goes along with what you were saying on that.
All right.
Oh, it's always easier said than done.
I think that's what Christ wants us to
say. Yeah. Yeah, I don't mean to be light on that, but most of the scripture is always easier to understand than it is to do, and that's the challenging part. That's why we've indicated this is probably the most challenging words ever spoken in the history of the world at that time and this time. It is, and I'll discuss a little bit more about this in the sermon. These words are so challenging to me, right? I want people to pay for what they do, right? Especially if they hurt me or somebody I love. And so it's so hard to step back and say, wait a minute, what's more important here? The soul of that person or me having to go an extra mile? The soul of that person or me having to give up something relatively small in comparison? All right, we have two more, Randy and then Dave.
You know, just thinking about all of this, with revenge, I think it's typically we want revenge when we sense a loss of power and we forget that our power isn't, like Gail was saying, in all our money, or if we have a close relationship with the chief of police or the governor. Our power is from God, and we have to remember that, as Herb was saying, that relationship with God is where the power comes from, and if we are in tune with that, we won't worry about these little things and getting revenge. And that God is in control of the universe, and he'll make sure things are right in the end, so we can let it go.
Yeah, and the greatest power we have is to influence someone else to enter the kingdom and bring glory to God. That's the biggest power that we have, and it's because of Jesus that we have that ability. So it's important for us to remember that as well. Dave?
Yeah, I completely agree with what Herb is saying, and you've reminded us of this often, that you know how we see this in Jesus' life, mm-hmm. You know, how he was wronged, and how he was betrayed, and when you consider his power and ability to exact revenge that was restrained, mm-hmm. You know, we see that in him. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 or 12 and verse 10, he said, for the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong.
Okay. Yeah, very good. Very good verse. I'll add Philippians chapter 2 to this. It's a passage that probably all of us need to memorize as well. It's, if you're memorizing the Sermon on the Mount, you might as well go and memorize Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort and love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So there comes a time where we need to enact that. And as Herb brought out, it's a lot easier for us to have this conversation today and to have this Bible class today than to go out tomorrow and live it in the face of adversity, in the face of people mistreating us. And that's why one of the reasons we come together is to stir one another up to love and good works. So one of the reasons we open the Bible is so that we can study together and we can discuss what this looks like in real life. How can this be put into practice? And that is one of the big blessings of the house-to-house groups, that we have a chance to break this stuff down, the sermons down, and apply them to our lives as well. So let's go ahead. We have a few minutes left. Just some practical ways that Christians can live out the principles that Jesus taught in this passage. So how does this look for us tomorrow? And next week, as we go about our life, what are some things that we can do? Brian has he's not committing totally, but he's committed. Now he's committed. All right, Daniel first, and then Brian.
So if we're supposed to emulate Christ and what Christ has done for us, I mean, Christ could have called legions of angels at his disposal to save him from the pain that he was about to endure. So if he can endure that, we can endure the pains of the earth and the things we get to go through. So it's not about us. It's about emulating Christ in the sacrifices that he made too.
Yeah, and I think we've talked about this a couple times too, that the most practical thing we probably do all week is take the Lord's Supper. We don't have to make practical points out of the Lord's Supper conversation, but isn't it looking how Jesus handled things and how Jesus lived his life one of the best ways to say, hey, that's how I need to live my life? And so as Daniel pointed out, and Dave pointed out too, looking at the power that Jesus had and how he restrained himself, and he didn't take vengeance and seek vengeance on anybody. Brian?
Yeah, I was thinking about the abuse of Roman authorities, you know, forcing the Jews to carry their pack for a mile. And maybe a good parallel for us is in the employment situation, where we might feel like, well, our boss is, you know, kind of abusing his or her authority, or not treating me well, or maybe asking me to do things that aren't really part of my job description. That's a good opportunity to just do it anyway and not complain about it. And, you know, a lot of times the Lord will, you know, this won't always happen, but a lot of times the Lord will reward that in the future, because that boss might know, hey, I was really not a good boss to you, and yet you still did what I asked you to do. That really impressed me, and now you get to be the boss, or what, you know, whatever. But it's just really fulfilling in that scenario to do that.
I think that's a great example of, at work, you'll have opportunities to do more than what necessarily is your job description. I had one time my dad woke me up out of bed one day and took me back to a job. He left early the next day because he had to go to Bethlehem and work that day. He brought me like 6 o'clock in the morning, drove me back to the job, and there was a pile of dirt in the street. He says, you never, ever, ever, ever leave something like that in the street. You go above and beyond. You clean your mess up, and then if you can, make it better than it was when you got there, so that they know that it was, hey, you know what, this guy didn't only clean his mess up. And one thing that I used to do when I worked at the car dealership is every time I went in the bathroom, I would wipe down the sinks. Just because, you know, I would just take a paper towel, and they'd get messy, and I would just wipe down all those things. Wasn't in my job, but I thought, you know, that's just a small thing that I can do to go a little bit beyond what is necessarily what is expected of me. All right, Terry.
One practical way we can live out the principles is that if we remember it, that if revenge is just or is good, then there's not a single person that would be here right now.
And that goes back to what Daniel was saying and what Dave was alluding to. Remember that you and I have been recipients of God's grace that we did not deserve, we did not earn. We deserve death. And, I mean, that's easy for all of us to understand. I think we all get that, and it's one reason we come here every first day of the week and we take Lord's Supper together. But even going one step further than that, how many times have I mistreated somebody? You know, how many times have I cut somebody off in traffic, right? Have I made a driving mistake? I did one yesterday. You know, I got honked at really bad, and I didn't, internally and with Shelly in the car, I didn't handle that the best way that I should, which just brings back to, you know, these passages sometimes in the moment are so hard to live, and it takes a second to say, boy, I botched it. I botched it that time. I wanted him to get caught up in traffic, or I wanted something bad to happen to him. And there's, I mean, look at all the revenge songs out there, you know, there are revenge songs out there. And so I think we just have to really watch ourselves, knowing that, you know, I do bad things to people too. And most of the time they're unintentional, but they still hurt people. And so I've hurt people. I need to be more compassionate and mercy to people who hurt me. I have two more here, and we have no time left. So Brian, 30 seconds.
Okay, yeah, I think it's really practical too. When you perceive that you've been wronged, to go seek counsel about that. Ask others about the scenario. See if you're right about it, because that eye for an eye thing, that was a court law. That's not a personal thing. So you might think they did you wrong. You talk to other people, and they're like, you're misreading the scenario.
And he's already talked early in the chapter. Here, we have one more. Joe had one more. That if you are, you know, agree with your adversary quickly, because you don't know, maybe you're not right. Maybe you go to court and you're in the having to pay, and you're going to have to pay every penny. So seeking counsel first before you go down that path is a good idea. Joe.
And how would you like to be treated? Is the other thing. If you're the one that did it, If someone does it to you, you know, I'm going to honk at them or whatever. If you pulled out in front of them and you just didn't see in the blind spot, whatever, how would you want to be treated?
Yep.
That should be the standard, not how I want to treat somebody because of X, Y, and Z.
And I'm pretty sure this sermon's going to have that in there. Jesus is going to deal with that principle a little bit later. All right, thank you, everybody, for your comments.